Well, tonight I'm going to talk about a subject that's unpopular, but it's one that we're all affected by, and that is sin. Unpopular because it's not politically correct to call sin sin. Yet, as C.S. Lewis noted, our declaring the notion of sin to be obsolete has not diminished human suffering. Indeed, there is just as much suffering in the world today as a result of sin, if not more, than when society at least called sin for what it was. And indeed, we've all sinned. As we read in John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But as Christians, we know there is good news. And in the very next verse, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, what marvellous news that is. We also read in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That means if you're a Christian, that you have been forgiven, that you are no longer seen as guilty. Yes, you may be remorseful for your past actions, but you are no longer guilty. Jesus has paid it all. But is that it? Do we now just get on with our lives and live how we want? Well, no, not at all. For if we are to live in a way that pleases our Saviour, while there may be no more that is needed to pay for our sin, that doesn't mean we can keep sinning. In fact, the Bible teaches us to do the opposite, to sin not. In John's Gospel, we read the account of the woman caught in the act of adultery, where she is dragged before her accusers to be stoned to death. And wanting to trick Jesus, they ask him what they should do, to which he responds by saying this, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Likewise, Jesus has silenced our accuser, that is the law, by paying for our sin in our place. And if we have placed our trust in him as our Saviour, he will no longer be our judge. But those five words remain. Go and sin no more. And that's what John continues to write about in his first letter, where we read, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, that is the payment in full for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. But lest anyone listening here tonight or listening to the recording at some point in the future thinks that they will not sin again now that they are a Christian, be very careful. In fact, to be direct, don't be so arrogant to think you can't sin. We read this warning in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sadly, we all sin. But how good it is to know that God will provide a way out of temptation that we don't have to sin. But what do we do about it? Well, you can be sure about this. If you do nothing, nothing will change. If you want to sin less, you can't be passive on the subject. You'll have to both decide and act. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and a sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's some key things to note there in those two verses. You know, first, the sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, what a picture of sin that is. It's like an animal trap taking hold of you, weighing you down, halting your progress. But we can avoid it by laying aside everything that leads us to it, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. But also note, this isn't mere advice, it's instruction. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia saying, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So how do we avoid sowing to the flesh? How do we avoid sin? Well, I first think it is important to recognise that Christians are not immune from habitual sin. In fact, most sin is habitual. If we were to hear someone say they struggle with lust, I doubt many of us would in all honesty think, let alone say, "Yeah, I did that once, just the once." Likewise with anger, you know, I doubt any of us would be saying, "Yeah, there's this one time that I got cut up in traffic and I got real mad, but every time since I have been totally relaxed." And of course, some sinful habits can wreck your life beyond recognition. So how do we deal with it? Well, I'd like to suggest four things we can do and should do. So the first of those is to know the cost. Second, cut off opportunity. Third, bring every thought into captivity. And fourth, have accountability. And if you're trying to quickly jot these down, I will show these at the end as well. Let's dig into each of these. So first of all, knowing the cost. You know, first, we need to know the cost. Yes, there may well be a cost to us. That is the consequences of our sin. And although there is forgiveness, there is no undo button in life, right? We have to live with the choices we make. And we saw that just this morning in our study of 2 Samuel, how David's sin had long-lasting consequences. How Saul's sin had long-lasting consequences. However, the cost you and I really need to think about is what it cost Jesus to pay for our sin. For that is truly humbling. We read in Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Jesus literally died for your sin. And to give some perspective on what he went through for you, look at what we read in Luke chapter 22. Verse 41 we read, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus was in agony before he was even taken prisoner. Before he was beaten, before he was crucified. He was in agony at what he knew was necessary to pay for your sin. As Charles Finney put so well, sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. Nothing else can cost so much. We read in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take then the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You and I have been bought at a price, and a price so high that all the world's treasures can't compare. And this should cause us to go, "Whoa, I'm not going to do that." Or as Charles Spurgeon put much more eloquently, he said, "I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. I must be holy for his sake. How can I live in sin when he has died to save me from it?" Now, second, knowing the great cost at which our forgiveness came, we must be active in avoiding sin. Jesus was very clear, and he said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." So cut off opportunity. If you have friends that are leading you astray, encouraging you to drink too much or suggesting you take drugs or sleep around, don't spend time with them. Be friendly, yes, but don't be friends with those who don't care for your soul. If you find yourself watching gratuitous violence or sexually charged films on TV, switch it off. Unsubscribe from that particular service or channel. Set a passcode on your TV or turn on a parental feature. It doesn't matter if you're the parent. If you get easily entangled in arguments, disputes and bickering on social media, close your account. If you watch pornography, turn on the internet filter on your router or computer and let someone else set the password so you can't get back in. If you struggle with gambling, avoid routes that take you past the betting shop or delete the betting app from your phone. If you struggle with drink, don't meet friends in the pub. If you struggle to give your all at work, rearrange your desk or ask to move to one where others can see what's on your screen or how productive you are. Are you prone to a wandering heart? If that's the case, then don't spend time one-to-one with members of the opposite sex. No lifts, no taxi journeys together, no meals, no quiet drinks after work. Are you an angry man or an angry woman when you get tired? Well, if so, get some sleep. And if you struggle getting sleep, then at least make sure you try and get some help. As there is no limit to our sin, there should be no limit to the measures that we're willing to take. Of course, we can justify how much we need those things that we would cut off. But isn't your hand valuable to you? Jesus also spoke of cutting off your foot or plucking out your eye if needed. Drastic problems need drastic measures, and that's why Jesus died for you. So don't pretend that sin is trivial, but rather cut off opportunity to do it. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 14 verses there. So Colossians chapter 3 and the first 14 verses. I'll give you a moment just to turn there. As we go through these verses, note how much of it is active. That is, how much of this passage requires decisions and choices on our part. So Colossians 3, starting at verse 1, we read, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, there's so many decisions, so many choices in that, to put off the things that should not be part of our lives and to put on the things that should be. Third, we need to pay attention to what we read in 2 Corinthians to bring every thought into captivity. And we read in chapter 10 there, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for putting down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You see, so much sin takes place in our thought life. Jesus himself said this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Affairs truly start in the head long before they end up in the bed. And we need to be very wise and very careful with our thoughts. But how do we do that practically? Well, it's a battle in the mind, the spirit versus the flesh. And I propose that we need to be the one to attack first. That is, using the sword of the spirit, the word of God, the Bible. When it comes to the spirit and the flesh, the one you feed will be the one that lives, and the one that you starve will be the one that gives. And so don't be surprised if you struggle with anger, lust, jealousy, or covetousness when you haven't read your Bible for a month and you haven't prayed for a week. The old adage is a good one: 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. So start your day with God's word and pray before you walk out the door or sit at your desk or make a coffee, dress the kids, or whatever's on your list. We read in Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." But furthermore, when those stray thoughts enter your mind, and trust me, they will, in those moments, don't entertain them. What do I mean by that? Well, we've already read in 1 Corinthians 10 that God will provide a way out of temptation. And you can be sure that when a thought enters your mind about a girl or a guy that you find attractive, the way out of temptation is not to think what it would be like to hold or to kiss them. That's what the world does with sin. It holds the stick of dynamite that is called sin in their hands and looks at the pretty flame as it gradually works its way down the wire, oblivious to the fact that it's going to kill them. We are not to entertain sin in that same way. You know, what as Christians we need to do is to go to the throne of grace to help us in time of need, right then and there. So pray. Ask the Lord to keep you from sin in those moments. Or pray for others. Pick up your Bible. Sing praise songs. And throw away that thought as quickly as you can. Consider the cost at which your salvation came and cut off the opportunity to sin, not just physically, but in your thoughts too. remember what we read in Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, put to death. You know, that's not advice, that's instruction. Look, I'm not saying this is easy. It's not. And there's a raging battle going on for each of our hearts and minds. And temptation will come. But God's promise is true that he will provide a way out of it. We read in James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That is, sin occurs when desire and opportunity meet. So keep your desires in check and cut off opportunity to sin. If you're feeding yourself with that which makes your life, your thought life, more worldly, and there are many books, magazines, and TV shows that will do that, then change your diet. Fourth, and finally this evening, private accountability is a very good, important, and helpful thing. That is, being open and honest to another believer about the things that you struggle with, where you need wisdom and where you need prayer. And if that feels like an uncomfortable idea, well, remember that nothing you do is in secret anyway, as we read in Romans chapter 14. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. But as for accountability to each other, we read this in James chapter 5. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That should be a good reminder of the power of prayer, but note that we should confess our faults, our trespasses there. You know, that doesn't mean that we should form an orderly queue next Sunday morning or in next Sunday morning sharing time to tell the whole church what we're struggling with, but rather seek out godly men or women that you can talk to and receive counsel from, that you know will pray for you, that will send you a random text message saying, how are you doing with whatever it is that you happen to be struggling with? Having a prayer partner, prayer triplet, or prayer square where 2, 3, 4 of you meet together regularly for honesty and prayer is a really good idea. But accountability also doesn't have to be limited to people within our church family here. When Sean and I were dating, there were a few godly guys that lived hours away, but that I knew well, that I asked to keep me accountable in the area of purity. And while, on the other hand, Sean had the same accountability with 3 prayer square friends from her church in Guildford that did the same for her. But, and this is important, this accountability happens from building our lives with each other. Because it's hard to ask a complete stranger to keep you accountable and, crucially, to be honest with them about how you're doing in your dealing with sin. So invest in each other here in our church family and be willing to serve the Lord wherever that there is an opportunity and a need. Indeed, some of those friendships I've relied on have been born out of serving alongside others at weekend conferences and such. Now, while sin has been rampant since the fall, a trend I see, at least right now, is it's becoming easier than ever to sin in private given the ease of access that we have to the internet. You know, for example, where in the past gambling or viewing pornography required you to walk into a betting shop or to pick up a magazine from a top shelf in the newsagents, now you just need a smartphone. And so reliant are we on the internet that we can't just switch our broadband off. You know, I know many of us would not be able to do our jobs without it. And I mention this as I believe it increases our need for accountability, given that we can't always, or at least as easily, cut off opportunity to sin. So that accountability might be sharing your internet search history with a close Christian friend. But also, just one word of caution I must give if someone asks you to keep them accountable is to be careful that you don't fall into that same sin. Paul wrote to the Galatians, warning, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So, in conclusion, we need each other. But most of all, we need the Lord to help us and keep us from sin. And he is willing to help in our time of need. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, and this is what we read earlier. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And a great place to start is praying what David prayed. Psalm 51, we read, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." To quickly summarise those points we've looked at this evening, here are four steps that we can take to help us when we're tempted to sin. First of all, know the cost. Know the cost of what Jesus had to pay for our sin. Cut off opportunity. Do everything you can to prevent yourself from sinning. And bring every thought into captivity. Deal with your thought life. And have accountability. Invest in people enough that they are close enough to you that you can be honest with them, they can be honest with you, you can pray for each other, and you can be there to offer sound biblical wisdom to each other. Now, if acronyms help you, the closest I can really get this evening to memorise this is COCA, as in Coca-Cola, which would be cost, opportunity, captivity and accountability. But you definitely won't go wrong by memorising scripture and ultimately letting God have his way in you. And as I close, I want to leave you with four application questions, things that you can think about during the week on this topic, which I'll put on the DCF website later today with the recording. And those are, first of all, when was the last time that you deeply considered the price Jesus paid for you? Second, what are you doing practically to keep from sin? Third, how much of your thought life has anything to do with God? And fourth, who are you accountable to? Of course, to the Lord, but are there others in your life that you can be honest with? And you know, how might you go about improving that? Putting people there that can hold you accountable, that can send you that random text message and say, "Hey, how are you doing with this?" Simply put, do nothing upon which you cannot ask God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your Son died in our place to pay for our sin. Lord, why you would do this is a mystery we'll never fully understand. Lord, we know it's because of your love for us, but Lord, what love that is. Oh, Lord, we pray that in response to your great gift to us, Lord, your salvation, that we would live in a way that pleases you. Lord, help us not to play with sin. Lord, help us not to hold it in our hands and entertain it like the world does around us. But Lord, may we deal with it quickly and decisively. And Lord, may we as a fellowship and as Christian friends to others outside of this fellowship, Lord, may we be willing to be accountable to others, and Lord, to hold others accountable where they ask us to as well. Lord, help us to look out for each other, to be good Christian friends. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.